Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the Spirit of the Kingdom of God that dwelleth therein. That Spirit is sometimes called the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Holy Ghost, sometimes called life itself, sometimes called the Tree of Life. It's all the same thing. It may be different aspects of the same thing, or looking at the same thing from a different direction, or using a different allegory or metaphor to describe the same thing, but the Holy Spirit is the Tree of Life. It is tapping into the boson of the kingdom, into the prime element of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And it is tapping into that as a source instead of tapping into the tree of knowledge, the tree of vanity, our personal ego, our personal imagination. How many people do you know that study the Bible, study religion, and they figure they've got it? And they're going to tell you, you've got to wear this outfit. Your wife's got to do this. You got to have this. You got to have all these external things. You got to be circumcised. You got to be whatever. There's a myriad of things that are imposed upon you by an intellectual examination of the sacred scriptures. But that intellectual examination of the sacred scriptures is like porn. You're looking at it, you're bringing the images into your mind, but you don't really know it. You don't really come to know God. You know an image of God that you are projecting on the screen of your own mind, and it is born out of vanity, is born out of pride. And there are so many people caught up in religion. And it's no different with the people who are not caught up in religion. You know, it astounded me. I was just shocked, but yet not shocked, when I discovered one of the major accusations brought against early Christians was that they were atheists. How could you call a Christian an atheist? It was because of the Spirit by which they were moving. The Spirit of God was dwelling in them. It wasn't in temples. It wasn't in books. They didn't even have a Bible to read. They had the Torah they could look at. And Christ certainly quoted from the Torah. But so did the Pharisees. So quoting from the Torah doesn't really mean you have a clue what you're talking about. Saying Yahweh and Yeshua instead of Jesus, or Yadivah or Yahweh, you know, instead of God or Lord. Those have nothing whatsoever to do with knowing and tapping into that tree of life as a source of guidance. Christ said, not by flesh and blood, but by revelation of the Holy Spirit in you. So someone asked the question, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And that's a really good question. And maybe he's on the right track, because a lot of people could come up with that question, but they don't really want to know the answer. Maybe he does want to know the answer. I don't need to know, but I've been giving that answer this morning. And now we're going to give you a little bit more concentrated version of that answer. What is this baptism of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of life? It is, what is baptism? Baptism is when you're immersed in water and washed up. It was actually a washing, cleaning up your act, cleaning up your the way of life, the way you've been going. You've been going towards the systems of Herod and Pharisees that were making the word of God to none effect, which was the system of Corban, which was that you pay into the temple, and the temple takes care of your parents in their old age. It takes care of the blind, takes care of the needy. It was a social welfare system. I mean, Corban means sacrifice, and it's translated treasury once in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it appears again in the New Testament, and they just call it Corban. And it was causing people to do no more ought for their parents. What causes people to do no more ought for their parents, or at least less for their parents? What is the one thing that's going on today that causes people to do less for their parents? Social Security. They don't need to take care of their parents. The government temples will send them a check every month. It will save lots of people so they can live a life of dignity, supposedly. But it's an artificial dignity because it's based on the fact all the money they paid in, that's all gone. That's absolutely gone. All the money that you pay in today, that's gone. Every dime of Social Security that you pay in today, it goes to pay the interest on the debt. All the money you receive is added to that debt. So you're cursing your children with debt every time you take a single dime from Social Security. And they said, well, the reason it went bankrupt is because the government, what do you mean, thieves and robbers broke in and moths ate it up? Yeah, okay. Jesus told you that was going to happen if you depended upon a treasury, a central treasury at that. But the reality is Social Security was bankrupt when it started because the United States was bankrupt when it started Social Security. The reason it started Social Security is it needed more collateral, and you went down and volunteered for that collateral. You said, I will be collateral for the debt if you will promise to give me Social Security by taking away from my grandchildren and my neighbor's grandchildren. That's what you're saying, because that's how it works. Now, am I trying to do away with Social Security? No, I'm trying to get you to tap into the Holy Spirit, to move according to another Holy Spirit, another spirit that is separate from the spirit that you're now tapped into and that your parents were tapped into. Are they all condemned? That's not my job. I'm just telling you that the whole world has been deceived. Even the very elect would have been deceived. This is such a clever plan. It's not a new one. Nimrod used it. Cain used it. Pharaoh used it. Caesar used it. FDR used it. Obama used it. Trump uses it. Now, Trump may want to go back the other way and make America great, but what made America great? Not government. It was the fact that we cared about one another. We tapped into that spirit. I mean, there were people who came here to America and they didn't really care about one another. They care about their Bible and their, you know, but they learned to care about one another because if they didn't, they died. And the wilderness and the difficulties of the wilderness made them start caring about one another. That was the environment in which we changed. It was hard, very hard. It's going to get hard again. And we will change again. Some will not change. Some will just die. Half the pilgrims were dead the first year. After the first year of our hardest times, the prediction is 90% of us would be dead. Not half, 90% of us would be dead. My prayer is that you change so that you do not have to die. You die to your vanity. You die to your pride. You die to your false religion. You die to all these delusions that make you feel comfortable in your safe place. Your safe place is reading your Bible and thinking you know what it's talking about. That you're saved because you accepted these doctrines that men are making up by excluding the basics of Christ. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods by any means whatsoever. That means you can't desire the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. Because it's not to be that way with you if you're going to follow Christ. And Jesus said that. It is not to be that way with you. But it is. It is in America. It is in Australia. It is in Canada. It is in Venezuela. You have to change your thinking. You have to go the other way. The Holy Spirit's not a place I can send you to. I can't say, go here. You know, take a bath in this and it will bring the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't dunk you in water and bring the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to you. It will come out and meet you halfway. But you've got to turn around and try to go back. Back to the days when we took care of one another without asking the government to force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. Even though we paid in. You have to forgive that. You were deceived. Forgive them. Wake up. Turn around. Gather together with people who want to see the truth. You can gather with people who don't want to see the truth. You can go help them out. You know, like the guys out there building a house for a lady. You can go help them out. If that's what you think the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And if it's not what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, maybe you'll find that out in the process. But that's you working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But are you, if you are not seeking to draw other people closer to the Holy Spirit, help them set down their baggage of resentment and the amazing thing is people don't see it. Because everybody puts on the garments of the unholy spirit. The face of righteousness. Jesus talks about the Pharisees do that. Put on the face of righteousness. Of course, now we can picture a Pharisee with all dressed up in his robes and everything and in the front of the temple praising that. Of course, we can do it differently. We can act like, hey, you know, we're really just out here to help people. Oh, we're just doing what's good for people. We're just, you know, preaching the gospel. But is it the gospel? Are you teaching people to keep the commandments? Not covet? Not steal? Not make war on other people for personal gain? Most wars are started because somebody wants to make money. The military-industrial complex. And we can shake our fist at the military-industrial complex and the Rothschilds and the Illuminati and all that stuff. But how does that get us closer to tapping in to the kingdom of God, into that tree of life? It does not get us closer. As a matter of fact, it gets us closer to the other tree. Because we've studied all about what's coming. The bad things and the bad people and the bad ways. But do we know the good way? That's the problem, is that people are so busy trying to figure out what the bad guys are doing, they haven't figured out what the good guys are supposed to be doing. And Jesus didn't say, seek ye first to find out what the bad guys are doing and all else will be given unto you. That's not what he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you trying to bring together a society of people that care about one another as much as you care about yourself? Because that's seeking the kingdom, because that's what the kingdom is. It's a society and a community, an intentional community of people that care as much about each other as they do themselves. And because that is an idea and a principle in which they are immersed, that community will care about other communities, even their enemy, as much as they care about themselves. Wow. That's a different kind of person. That's a peculiar people. It's different. Every individual is an individual, but they come together and form a nation of individuals. Not a nation of persons, members of some sort of institution with a leader that rules over them. They're ruled over in their hearts. It doesn't mean they're not organized. It doesn't mean that they are not, they don't have leaders. They just don't have rulers. Now, those leaders must fit together like an altar of stone fits together without anybody hewing them. They just work together until they fit together. But what happens is some part of an individual they don't want to let go of, so they don't fit. You know, there's an interesting phenomena that I've seen over and over again, that when you're really bringing the Holy Spirit to speak to people, even just a little bit, which is me, I don't walk in the shoes of John the Baptist. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, and I try to tell people what that way looks like, and I try to help people gather together so that they can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. But I myself am struggling. But I notice that if I walk according to the Holy Spirit, this inner compass of spirituality, and go where it says to go, it comes with me. And when it comes with me, there are people that come to the meeting, but they sit in the back, or stand in the back, or walk back and forth in the back. And I always thought that was interesting. It's usually the people who are, you know, against what I have to say. They don't come and tell me, but I find out that they're against what I have to say. They think I'm bad. They think I'm evil. They think I'm wicked. But they won't come near me. They stand way off. That's the picture I have with John the Baptist and the Pharisees who come out to see him, but they stand way off. What is happening? Well, I could project an answer. I could guess what an answer is. But you figure it out. Is that the division? Is that part of the sword that Christ brings? Christ is the anointing the Holy Spirit brings? That it divides these people away. My experience with casting out demons, that's what happens. The demons flee. They go back. They back up. They get back. And with them, the people will go, or the people will be released. Suddenly, someone who's a pretty tough guy is crying. Why is he crying? Because the evil that has supported him and seduced him and cajoled him is bound. It's not there for him anymore. And so, like a child, he begins to cry. Because, you know, he is a child still. He hasn't been allowed to grow up. Evil does not want you to grow up and mature to become a man or a woman. Evil wants you to stay a child. It will let you be a man like it wants, but not like God wants. So you'll put on an outward look of being maybe a really nice guy. But underneath there will be this boiling pot of anger that will bubble up. And suddenly you'll be yelling at somebody or frightening people because you're so angry, so controlling. But it's because you have the spirit of a controlling spirit in you. And that controlling spirit is taking over your actions. There's a lot of control in hell. There are churches in hell. There's singing in hell. But there isn't righteousness in hell. Because there are certain aspects of God's character they don't want. They don't like. They can't even get near it. They flee it. And those are the aspects you need to let into your heart. You can't invent them. You have to let them into your heart. In order to let them into your heart, you have to make room for them. And you make room for them because you make room for God. And you make room for God because you stop being God. Stop judging others. Stop trying to decide for yourself. Stop trying to be your own comforter. You look to cigarettes. You look to tobacco, chewing tobacco, to drugs, to alcohol, to be your comforter. No, you want to look to the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. Because that is who your comforter is supposed to be. Now, the Holy Spirit is not emotion. it's not a safe place. It's certainly not a safe place for the egotistical, proud, or arrogant, or unforgiving, all of which are the same. The spirit of the Holy, you're supposed to be the temple of God, and if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's not a safe place for vanity. It's not a safe place for pride. It's not a safe place for selfishness, or the spirits that bring those to you. So you have to fast from being selfish. You have to fast from being unforgiving. And every time you find yourself being selfish or unforgiving or impatient or angry or afraid, you have to see that in you. I am a coward. I am afraid. I am angry. And then turn to that still small voice and say, only you can set me free. I cannot set myself free. I cannot straighten up my own act. You must straighten up my act for me. I surrender unto you. Now, I'm saying these words, but you have to say them in your heart and in your mind, not just in your head, if you know what I mean, your mind, your soul. In order to be able to speak from your soul, you have to go there. And when you go there, you're going to meet someone you may not be very happy with. You're going to meet you. You're going to see the truth about you. The most cruel punishment, people say, that they can wreak on you in prison is solitary confinement. You know, Bundy, who's been in jail and hadn't been convicted of anything. As a matter of fact, he had juries already try him and say, didn't do anything wrong at Mule Hair Refuge. Not guilty, free to go. That's what Oregon citizens decided, handpicked by the prosecuting attorneys. They decided they're not guilty. There's no case there. You wouldn't know that from watching the news media. They said he's innocent, and he can't be tried again on that crime. They should have released him, but they didn't release him. They arrested him and took him down to try him in Arizona. But in Arizona, down there, the federal government is trying him. He's really pretty innocent of all those crimes, too. And maybe the jury will decide that, but they're dragging the case out. And meanwhile, they are torturing him. He's in solitary confinement. Strip search every time he goes to jail, every time. He's never doing anything violent. What's he going to do? Bring a plastic spoon and turn it into a knife and hurt somebody? He doesn't have any record of doing anything like that. They are literally just torturing him. He hasn't been convicted of a crime. This is all in his speedy trial. We sit around and watch this happen. Actually, they don't watch much of it because they don't tell you much about it. Now, I disagree with some of his interpretations of the Constitution, but I understand where he's coming from. And, what is being done to him is unjust. There's no two ways about it. Because they're exceeding their authority. But this solitary confinement, for years I've looked at this and studied this, and it's supposed to be the most inhumane thing you can do to a person. Although some people do rather well in solitary confinement. Like the Russian story of the bat, you can go read that on your own time. Solitary confinement, you're there with you and everything that is within you. Without any distractions, you're forced to see you. That's what meditation is. Meditation is sitting down and being still and being aware, not straining, but just being aware of yourself sitting down and being still. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of your hand laying at your side. Drop down loosely at your side. Close your eyes. Don't look around at the room. But be still. Wait upon the Lord. That's what meditation really is. Waiting upon the Lord. And all the things that are already in you, or the things that want to get into you, will try to distract your mind. Think about this, think about that, feel this, feel that. Emotions will come up because you're being still, waiting upon the Lord, which is real prayer. You're waiting, you're not asking God for what you want. You're asking God what He wants. And you're waiting till He shows you, patiently waiting till He shows you, hoping He will show you, praying that He will show you, and not putting your will into action, but you just sit and wait upon the Lord for a few minutes, not hours, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. You do that every day, every morning, every night. Sit there, lie there. Try not to go to sleep. If you lie there, if you sit there, you're less likely to go to sleep. And, you know, this is an ancient Hebrew meditation. There are people around teaching it today, but it's actually an ancient Hebrew meditation represented in rituals with a little leather box on your forehead and a leather thong wrapped all the way around your arm and into your hand, and you hold it in your hand. And there are guys walking around doing this. But it means nothing with the leather box, and that's representing a process. Now, the process alone won't save you. Repentance saves you. But that process might help you repent, because you're saying, I am willing to be still. I'm willing to realize that I cannot save me. I'm willing to wait for the Lord for guidance. And I pray for that guidance for 10 minutes. Then you get up and go to busy and get busy and work. And you should get busy and work. Work is a good thing. God said, go work by the sweat of your brow. Work by the sweat of your brow is not to be mean to you. It's to help you. You're taking that hand that you were letting be still and now putting it to good use. He gives you a family. You have to support that family. You have to work to support that family. That's a good thing. It helps teach you. It's like the pilgrims in the wilderness. The wilderness will teach them. The circumstances of the wilderness will teach them. The circumstances of raising a family will teach you. If you divorce, what was that? As a hiccup in the ways of righteousness. A serious hiccup. There's a lot of other smaller hiccups. You lost your temper. You yelled at somebody. You got impatient with somebody. You tried to intimidate your wife, or your wife was lying to you or skulking around. I mean, it gets so complicated. And everybody says, well, he did this, he did that, she did this. Hey, no, no. You know, I mean, it's Adam and Eve. Adam, what have you done? It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. No, take responsibility. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to be still and hear that still small voice. Awaken the inner revelation compass that liveth within you. And you do that by drawing near God, and you draw near God by forgiving and giving of your life and time to others. But like I was saying this morning, many people give for the wrong reason. Now, I'm not saying don't give. I'm saying know that you might be giving for the wrong reason. And if you are giving for the wrong reason, then what? What are you going to do then? How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to, well, you have to see it. You have to admit it. And turn around. Pray to God to help you turn around. Admit that you can't turn around on your own. Sit down and meditate, which is prayer. Being still and waiting upon the Lord. Ask God what to do. But admission and confession. Confession is important. You have to confess to yourself, and you can confess to others. You're addicted to the ways of sin. You're addicted to the tree of knowledge. Just like somebody with cocaine or alcohol. So how do you overcome that addiction? Well, you overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you find the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll talk about that when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about that being the tree of life, eating from the tree of life, connecting to the tree of life, immersing in the ways of Christ, and being baptized by His Spirit. Now, I talked this morning about, you know, Pentecost. Everybody saw a flame over their heads, the people in the upper room, the people who had come together in one accord, not only with each other, but with Christ's teaching. I mean, those days after the crucifixion and up to the crucifixion, but after the crucifixion, those were soul-wrenching struggles that these people were going through. And they continued them even after Pentecost. Peter had this vision about the Gentiles and letting the Gentiles in, and it seemed to be very much in accord with what we see Paul deciding. And this was a big debate in the early church. And actually, one of the things that moved them more to becoming the non-Jewish Christian, because Christ took the kingdom away from the Jews, okay? Away from Judea, which was the last of the Jewish kingdom. Because most of the Israelites had already left, and they had gone off, and they were doing something else. Some of them were doing very close to what the kingdom should have been doing. As the Jews were actually doing very much wrong. They were following the ways that were against what Samuel taught, and against what God taught, and Rehoboam, took them farther away. But people like Boaz and the prophets and Abraham, they were doing something much different. Moses was doing something much different. So much so that by the time Christ came, the Pharisees were doing just ridiculous things. They were piling up stones and killing sheep and setting them on fire and watching moons and thinking that that was making them righteous. And of course, we have many Christians doing the same thing now. Some of them do it with moon calendars and reading the Bible, wearing certain clothes and all this stuff. But others will just do it with the Christian traditions. They think, and that becomes their safe place. But none of it has anything to do with what the Bible is really telling us about and what the Bible is telling us to do and how we operate according to the way, which is the way of God and the way of righteousness. It's a government that moves according to a different spirit, that Holy Spirit, that separate spirit. That spirit, that government, is the kingdom of God. And it passes from generation to generation, just like generational sin passes from generation to generation. And most people don't understand what that means, to pass from those generation to generation, and how that operates in the world today, and what's that really all about? There was a fiscus judicus that was imposed after the fall of the Roman temple, or the Jewish temple, by the Romans, where the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And they imposed this tax, fiscus judicus, which is what people had been paying in, the Jews had been paying into that temple, was now paid to Rome. Now, this is an interesting thing, because Christians were paying into that temple because the apostles were working daily in the temple. The temple was providing services for Christians, but you weren't giving to the Pharisees, you were giving to the church. Because the church was now running the temple. It was the government of Judea. It was. Now, you can go look on Wikipedia and they'll tell you who was the king then and all that kind of stuff, and who was, you know, the high guy and all this stuff. But the high priest of that temple was James, for Christians who were Jews. And then now you got this influx of Gentiles, and they're saying, oh, now do we have to, all these guys have to get circumcised and all these, well, they have to be circumcised to the heart. Because Peter by this time knew what the real Judaism Hebrew Israelites were supposed to be doing. And that's what they were doing. And they worked daily in the temple. But they didn't need the stone temple. We never needed the stone temple. The stone temple was man's idea, not God's idea. Having a king was man's idea, not God's idea. God warned you against it. Samuel warned you against it. Having a president, an imperator, all these things. You know, I was just looking at the case of, and I've posted it now, but it was a case that was Christians being tried in North Africa. And that case, you know, if you get on the network, we'll show you where it is. I was going to see if I could pull it up here really quick, but I'm not finding it. Anyway, it's the Acts of, let's see, that's in Latin. The Acts of the Cilician Martyrs. And that's what it's titled on preparingyou.com. But anyway, it has the actual transcript of the trial as produced by the secretary of the trial, because it wasn't open trial, it was closed trial. But they wrote down a transcript of the basic things, and a guy named Donato and Secunda and Vestia and were all tried by the proconsul Saturninus. And Spratus, sometimes, he testifies, and it's some of his testimony in this. And when they're saying that they ought to swear by the genius of the emperor of Rome, you know, Caesar, they say, we have our own emperor. Did you know that Christians had their own emperor? Well, imperator. And of course, it says it right there in the Bible. There is another king, one Jesus. And Peter is doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. It's a different kind of government. It's a government that operates on charity rather than force. Christians want to operate, claim to be Christians, but they still operate by force. They're still praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and force your neighbor to contribute so you can have your safe place, your safe space, your social security, your salvation. You think salvation is for the dead. You die and then you go to heaven. But Jesus said, no, it's for the living. His kingdom was on this planet. It was on this planet. It was not of the constitutional order or system of government of Rome. When Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, he uses the word that means constitutional order or system of government. I am quoting from the modern Greek concordance that tells you what that particular word that they translate into world meant. It meant the government of Pilate, who was about to sit in the judgment seat, and he said, my kingdom's not of your world. This world, this court, you ain't got no jurisdiction. And he admitted it and washed his hands of the case. He was not tried by him. It was the people who betrayed him. And so because of that, they came up and he says, what of your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They were out. But Jesus, who was the king, highest son of David, appointed somebody else to be it. Most of them were Jewish. But they, Peter says, no, it's not just for the Jews. It's for anybody who will walk in the ways of Abraham and Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, our king. And he was led by the Spirit. I read it this morning in this morning's shows. He was led by the Spirit to go see these guys, and he goes to baptize them. And it was a baptism like that in the beginning. Well, the beginning was Pentecost. Or if you want, you can count the beginning where Jesus was baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the event. It wasn't the water. It was the Spirit guiding them with their inner compass, which is, again, another reason why you should learn to meditate. We will teach you that. You can come out here. We'll teach you. We'll teach our ministers how to do it and how to teach other people. But all I can teach you is the form. You can only learn the Spirit by submitting to the Spirit of God And what will that look like? It will look like somebody who actually is learning what it means to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. Yes, they will do charitable acts, but they will do charitable acts that strengthen the individual, help the individual come face to face with their past resentments, their angers. It really makes charity a cheap operation. I mean, it costs us a lot to do it, but it doesn't cost us anything to do it from another point of view. But yeah, the number of people who come and say they want help, and I start to begin to help them with their real problem, they can't get out of here fast enough. And then some of them stay in our help. Now, almost everybody eventually gets to a point where they're not ready to go to the next level. But you know, they'll go out and live life for a while, and then maybe they'll come back and they're willing to go to the next level. And that next level will take them deeper into the labyrinth of their own temple and clean out those corners. You got to clean out those corners, because that's where evil hides in you and accesses your database through the back doors and influences your decisions. All these outside influences, the world, the flesh, the devil, are affecting that inner spiritual compass that wants to guide you back to the tree of life. Learning to be still, which is what the meditation is an exercise in, is a good thing. But learning to apply yourself when you go to help somebody, look for the heart of the individual. Now, don't supply the answer yourself. Let God, let the Holy Spirit supply the answer. You ask the question. You ponder the situation. So what is this person's real problem? Because they don't have a house, because they don't have a car, because they don't have a job, because they are crippled? Maybe that's not their real problem. Maybe they're crippled to bring them to the awareness of their real problem. Maybe they don't have a house to bring them to the awareness of why they don't have a house. Maybe they don't have a house because they did not honor their husband. The lady at the well, what did she have? She had had 5 husbands. She had had none. Jesus didn't come and say, "Oh, you need help? We'll get somebody to carry this water for you." She obviously wasn't too young because she'd already had 5 husbands. But he was there to solve her real problem. The woman who was healed. She had come to, you know, by touching his garment, she'd come to certain revelations already. She was ready to receive the Holy Spirit. She was putting that readiness into action. Submitting, instead of her will, instead of her trying to solve the problem, she was going to go to this Christ. She was going to get near him. She was getting close to him. These people were such a peculiar people, a powerful people, a strong people. They weren't like the Christians today, who will fall all apart as the system falls apart. The people who think that they're getting it, but they're still angry and they're still unforgiving and they're still divisionary. They haven't come to serve. They come to hold themselves up as servants. I mean, this is a soul-wrenching journey to seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have to apply yourself to that quest for the righteousness of God and the ways of God. Yeah, in the, well, I won't go into, we'll do another show on the martyrs of the Sicilian martyrs. They were from a town that they call Sicilia. And, there was, actually, I think there was almost a dozen or more that were eventually executed. This particular trial is of about 7 people. And basically, they would not sign up for the social welfare system of Rome. which you had to go to the temple and you sign up. And you do it by making a single offering to that temple with witnesses. And now you're bound. You must continue to make that offering. You've made a covenant with them. That's the same way that Herod was doing it when Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God. You signed up, you got an ID stone, and then you became eligible for the benefits that were handed down from the temple in through the different government institutions, which we call synagogues. Now, the church is supposed to be a government, another form of government, so your churches should be a part of that government. But, you know, back in the 50s, they started getting churches to become corporations of the state, 501c3 entities under the authority of the IRS. And so now they are not, and when you incorporate in any state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So you're no longer the part of the corporation of Christ. He's no longer your king. Your king is now in whatever, you know, in Sydney, Australia, or Washington, D.C., or wherever it is. Because you're a corporation of that corporation. You're not a corporation of Christ. You're a corporation of the world, of the constitutional order and system of government that you are in. Now, where's your heart really? Now, you may have gone that way because of deception. You didn't know. You were deceived. Somebody told you, oh, that's what you have to do. And, of course, I can show you that they tell you that that's not what you have to do. But they lead you to believe that. And so the whole world is deceived and all the churches go in there. But that I'm not condemning you for that. I'm just saying you've been deceived. They have dealt with you with these garments of treachery. And we talked about that this morning, so you have to go back this morning to find out why I said garments of treachery. Because the same word for treachery is the same word for garment in the Old Testament. Same exact word. So anyway. So why is that? Because they did it under concealment, covertly. They fooled you. So are you obligated? Well, you've done things that make you obligated, but yeah, you're obligated. But can you be free? Yeah, you can choose another way. And if you turn around and start doing it the other way, even if you're a 501c3 church, even if you're whatever, if you start going the ways of Christ and turning around, facing the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge, and start loving one another, forgiving one another, taking care of one another, love. The word for love is the word for charity. And you do this through a network of people who are starting to learn what this means. And I mean, it is hard to find ministers to minister that kind of government. I mean, they want to go that way, but they get afraid of what they're beginning to see inside themselves. And, you know, it affects them. It controls them. Evil doesn't want to let go of you. You must persevere. You must continue in the ways of righteousness. So that's the whole purpose of the network, is that people come together and form those congregations, not because forming those congregations will save you, but in forming those congregations and helping one another and putting aside your pride and stop condemning one another. You begin to move in this direction of righteousness, and you'll find where your soul resists. You'll come face to face with those things in your own life you don't want to admit. The judgment of your father. I've seen so many men crippled by the judgment of their father. And that has actually been fed many times. Now, a lot of people, they're not going to want to accept this. It's been fed by their mothers, who also judge their fathers. Maybe, you know, they judge them in very garment-covered ways where you're not going to see that judgment. They're going to seem like saints, but in reality, they're judging their husbands. Now, that's not new. We've been doing that since the garden. But what a good minister does is he starts bringing this to their attention because he brings in another light. In order for him to bring in that light, he must look into his own soul and heart. See his sloth. See his avarice. See his pride. See his unforgiveness. So that he must become a temple of the Holy Spirit. He must be tried by the Holy Spirit and by fire. Those people who Peter was led to, when he baptized them, it wasn't like the baptism you get down at your local churches. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a fire. But they already were being led by revelation. They just hadn't tapped into that boson from heaven. Boson is this primordial element that they're looking for in CERN, you know, which I shouldn't even call it primordial. They're trying to tap into the other dimensions. They know there's energy that comes into this dimension and goes out. So they have concluded that it's coming from another dimension. And rightly so, because there are other dimensions. We call one of them here. This is a dimension. It has a number of, you know, height, width, breadth, and these are the dimensions of this dimension. But then there's hell. Hell doesn't have as many dimensions as heaven, because that's the other dimension. And actually, there are many layers to heaven. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. But anyway, don't worry about all that metaphysical stuff. The reality is, you have to learn to forgive and give, and that's why you gather together. And if you have divided yourself off, ask yourself why. Because you can't forgive and give? We've had people leave almost every time we have people leave. We see the separation coming. We see them distancing themselves. And many of them have to go and gather other people, maybe a couple, maybe only one, with them. And they develop a relationship with that person, and they both go at once. Because they don't have courage on their own. They need to feel justified. And so they find somebody who justifies them, looks up to them, you know, caters to their ego. And then they leave with that person. It usually falls apart. Sometimes they stay friends for a long time. But the reality is it's all to avoid the light. It's hiding in the bushes of your own reality. It's not walking with God. And so you'll go out and do things that make you seem justified and make you seem righteous and make you seem good. But in reality, even though you do good things for people, you don't do what those people need to get or see or realize. You don't free them from their real problem that has brought them to their poverty. Instead, you try to alleviate their poverty. Well, they're not poor anymore. They have this and this and this, and the food and shelter and all this stuff, and we've provided all this stuff. Great. No, you have not dealt with the problem in that person that brought them to this poverty. You haven't dealt with the problem that brought them to the point where they're living in their car and estranged from their children, divorced from their wife. What brought them to this point? They go off and stay with somebody else, and soon they have a falling out with that person. And that person doesn't want to talk to them, doesn't it? And they can't figure out why. It must be the evil, you know. I mean, no, it's them. No, there may be evil in the other person as well. But your problems begin and end in you. And if you're going to be a minister to people, that's what you have to do. Yeah, you may have to feed them. You may have to shelter them because you don't want them to die from the elements. But you're not supposed to be creating a safe place for them to continue in their iniquity. And if you were really filled with the Holy Spirit, you would begin to see that. You would see there's a problem here. You actually, when you begin to receive the light of the Holy Spirit, you begin to see the void. You don't only see the evil, but you see the void that the evil creates. Because the evil lives in darkness, so it wants to keep the light from entering into people. It wants to keep them from really being aware of their real problem, Sometimes he gives somebody riches, because that is a quick way to keep people from seeing their problem. Sometimes he gives them burdens, because then they become, he gives them somebody to hate, so they can't see the hate in their own heart. So all these things are part of that seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that baptism ultimately is a submersion into the ways of God and the righteousness of God. And that's where we need to go. And that's where we need to be. And that's what we need to seek. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.